all need. The Father's good pleasure has laid up a store, a plentiful treasure to give to the poor. Number 267. The fullness resides in Jesus our head. The fullness abides to answer all need. The Father's good pleasure has laid up a store.
Mine are the debtors. Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea in name, but in him was yea. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. Unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ and has anointed us as God, but also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Just a short portion to comment on briefly, leave room for others. Promises of God, verse 20. Connected with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wonderful gospel, the glorious gospel of God, the gospel of God's glory, the glory of God. We brought into the knowledge of this now, and the realization that all the promises of God in him are yea, in him, amen. The promises of God, they are yes in him, and amen, they will see their final accomplishment. In a coming day, we're all going to be seeing those things that are revealed to us, the Word of God. We're going to be seeing not one that we believe in, but holding his hand and seeing his side. We're going to hear his voice. We're going to be physically in his presence. Wonderful promises we have from God, all to be realized through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the 21st and the 22nd verse, we have reference to the activity of God towards us. And we have four things. Being established together in Christ, being anointed, being sealed, and having received the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. I'd just like to speak briefly on that. Remember yesterday when we had in the donkey course meeting, we looked at a verse in Ezra as to having the altar placed in the proper location and giving the cross of Christ from its proper place. And in chapter 4 of Ezra, and 12th verse, the enemies of those that were coming out of the land to build a temple and restore physically what belonged to them, to God's people, they were in an edification move. They were building things. They were going ahead. And the enemies did right to the king to have it stopped. And he refers in the 12th verse, be it known unto the king, that's Ezra 4 and 12, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are coming to Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof, and joined the foundation. So he was telling the king bad things about that. Rebellious, bad city. It was God's city. And they had been rebellious. They had been rebellious to God also. But in his mercy, he allowed them to be restored in the land. And they were going ahead, obeying their God. But one thing they were really worried about was what was happening here. Setting up the walls and joining the foundation. Look at the note there, I have everybody's margin here. Sew together. They were sewing together the foundation. They were linking those foundations together. Now, a foundation is something that's strong, and if you add more strong things to it, it becomes a firmer foundation. You know, it's God's desire for you and I to be established in the Word of God, to be established in the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus, to be established in the truth of God. to be established in the fundamentals of what we are taught in the New Testament concerning the work of the Lord Jesus and its result. And those things that belong to us, the promises of God made sure in Him, that are all going to come to pass. Every one of us, every single one. And God can have us all to be established. And you know, when you think of believers being established, being brought together, it makes them stronger. Makes us strong. And that's what we had in your 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 21. He which established us with you in Christ. In my French jargon, he who binds you firmly together with us in Christ. I like this thought. Us being bound together firmly in Christ. As to the promises of God, as to what we are in Christ, we couldn't be bound any firmer. We are members of one another and members of His church. This morning, when we were gathered together and we remembered what the Lord Jesus did for us, we broke that bread which expressed His body, and we partook of the cup over His blood. And all those of us who partook, we showed the Lord's death. And we showed the Lord's death personally to each one of us as we partook of what represented His body and His blood. We also did something else. As we were doing this because we know the Lord as our personal Savior, and we were personally answering to His request, this do in remembrance of me. As we did that, we physically broke the same bread. We physically expressed a truth that is so precious to His heart, for which He died to gather us into one. And we being many are one bread, one loaf, one body. That's what we are. And we expressed it, we manifested that in a very small way this morning, giving the Lord the desire of His heart and expressing it, even if you haven't realized it. Perhaps this morning when you remember the Lord, you didn't think of the fact that although all those of us who are redeemed by His precious blood are one body, we're all one before Him. And we are. And I'm not saying if this is true, I say since this is true, how responsible that makes us to be bound together firmly in Him, to be close to one another, to be concerned of one another, that we have the same Spirit, the same Savior, we love the same person, to be bound together with each other, firmly together. And it's a voice to my own heart, and I trust to each of our hearts this afternoon, to consider how closely the Lord has knit us to each other. And not just to us who are meeting together on the ground we feel is from God Himself for us to meet on the ground of one body. For all the others who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ are members of that same body. And we should not refuse to be concerned about them, to love them, to help them, and to have we're not compromising the truth of God. So He that hath bound us firmly together with you is right. That's what we are. We are one body. We're all different. Different nationalities, different languages, different ages, different sexes, different circumstances of life, different education. We're all one. And God has brought us to be one before Him. And through it is the Lord Jesus' delight to see us going on in harmony. And you know, the secret to harmony is to get our perspective from the Lord. That we would see each other as He sees us as one. That we would have this disposition in our hearts to consider each other with the heart of the Lord Jesus. Well, just quickly to move on here. Who had anointed us? We read in 1 John about the unction of God. His unction teaches us. You have no need that any man teach you. His unction teaches. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be teaching. But here is how we receive the truth of God. God has given us His Spirit. And someone can minister and we listen and that's it. It's not being received. And then he says something else, and then it just seems to be. The Spirit of God is bringing His teaching through weak vessels, teaching you by the unction of His Spirit. And that's how we can receive the truth. And you know, as for our appreciation of it, we might vary or at different levels of, say, of understanding, and we're all in a growth process, and we only know in parts, we're all ignorant in different measures, that's what we are. But we are able to come to having similar thoughts, the same thoughts, coming to the same teaching, the same understanding as we consider the truth of God. We might not be in full accord with everything, but we are in full accord with all the basics that are so clear in the Word of God, because the Spirit of God is teaching us the same thing by the unction we have received. It's a normal thing. And then it says, verse 22, who have also sealed us. That seal, we have Ephesians chapter 1, 13. After we heard the gospel of our salvation, He sealed us by His Holy Spirit. What the seal represents is the assurance that we have from God Himself as to those things that belong to us. We read that verse, or I think John mentioned it yesterday, and I'm sure we read it. We seal until the day of redemption. The redemption of our body. So you and I, we can speak with assurance. Because of the seal of the Spirit, we can speak with assurance of the Lord, of the result of His Word, of all the things revealed to us in the Scriptures about Him and the future. And we can speak boldly about what belongs to us. Not boasting in ourselves, boasting in Him, glorying in the Lord and what He's done for us. We have assurance. You know, and I mentioned this yesterday too, the uncertainty that the enemy seeks to seed in our hearts about the Word of God, about the person of Christ, about His work. Well, the Spirit of God makes us sure, and we can speak boldly with conviction by the Spirit of God. We have it sealed. And then it says, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Here are believers going through all sorts of different circumstances. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the end of the chapter there. Difficulties, sorrows, burdens, saints being weighed down, yet enjoying in their souls future things. Brought to them to enjoy right now by what the Spirit of God gives us to know, be assured of, and enjoy. You know, I've enjoyed, I use this example many times, but it illustrates it for me. Present enjoyment of future things. Little boy, father promised him a bicycle on a Friday. Never had a bicycle before. All the other little boys had bicycles. He went to school and he was sad. He didn't have a bicycle. All the kids rode by him. But Monday morning, the father said, Friday, I'm going to make my paycheck. We're going to go together to the hardware store and buy a bicycle. He goes to school with a smile. And friends say, well, why are you smiling? I'm going to have a bicycle. Where's your bicycle? He can't show his bicycle right now. But he has the joy of his bicycle in his heart. I can't show you the Lord right now. I can't show you all that He's going to do right now. He's going to do to my body also. He's going to change my body and your body. I'm happy for you. He's going to change your body. He's going to change mine. But I can't show it to you right now. I'm going to see the Lord face to face. I can't show Him to you right now. But you can enjoy, and I can enjoy those things right now by His Spirit that He has given us. So His Spirit has bound us together as one. He's given us the ability to understand and enjoy the things of God. He's given us to be sure of those things. And He's given us the ability to enjoy in the present those things that are coming for us. The Lord bless His Word for our hearts. Numbers 23. Book of Numbers, chapter 23. Very much the joy that our brother Michelle brought before us. And you know, the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. I rejoice to know that God always keeps his promises. Unlike men who often with good intentions do make promises, but find that they cannot carry them out. It's human weakness. But here it tells us in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 about God in contrast to man. Numbers 23 verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Have he said, and shall he not do it? Or have he spoken, and shall he not make it good? We know the answer to these two questions. We can answer with a resounding yes. That God will do what he has said. That he will make good that which he has spoken. Now we'll turn over to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 21. We find more about these promises of God. And I believe as we consider what is being told us here in this blessed book, our hearts should rejoice to realize that the Lord is good, and he keeps his promises. Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not what of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Beautiful words. God had made promises to his people that he would bring them out of Egypt. He would deliver them from the tyrant, the cruel Pharaoh. And we know he promised that he would bring them into a good land. A land that flowed with milk and honey. Did God carry out that which he had spoken? It tells us here, the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware. And we find out they possessed it, and they dwelt therein. And it tells us their enemies were overcome. There stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. You know, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might hope. And so we find that
We too are faced with conflict. There's opposition in the Christian pathway. And if we don't find opposition, we might well question what's wrong with our testimony. Tells us that all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now that's a promise. You're going to experience persecution if you're going to live for the Lord in this world. But our brother here has told me more than once through the conference, the highest form of suffering is to be able to suffer for the name of Christ. And the Apostle Peter would say, happy are ye if you be reproached for the name of Christ. It's a privilege to suffer for this blessed one who in love for your soul and mine made the supreme sacrifice. He gave himself, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If we turn over to chapter 23, verse 14. We find that Joshua is speaking to the people. In Joshua chapter 23 and 14. And he says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Joshua tells the people about God's promises. And he repeats the fact that he had followed through with each and every one of these promises. There had not one thing failed that God had spoken. And Joshua challenges the people. You know in all your hearts and in all your souls that this is true. How about you? How about me? Do we know in all of our soul, in all of our hearts, do we believe that what God has said in his word is true, that it will come to pass? You know, that's why some Christians, they go through life and they don't seem to be uptight about their circumstances. There's obviously problems in their life, but they don't seem to be all upset, and as the world would say, bent out of shape by what's happening. It's because I believe they realize that God is in it all, and that all that occurs in our lives as believers is designed for our good and our blessing. And that's what the Word of God tells us. But do we believe it with all our heart and with all our soul? Our brother read from Romans 8:28. Where the apostle says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and who are called according to his purpose.
What a beautiful
promise. All things work together for good. But don't believe it. Faith is taking God at His word. My brother Danny was speaking about the children this morning. They seem sometimes far more ready to take God at His word than the adults. And they question, you know, why is mom and dad all upset? Can't the Lord work this out? Who is Jesus? They recognize that He is the one who is above all others. And I think often children realize sooner than adults, He's greater than our sins, and He's greater than all our cares. That's Jesus. The all-sufficiency of the name of Jesus. But a fullness resides in Jesus, our Lord. There's a fullness there that will answer all need. The Apostle Paul, he said, "My God shall supply all you need according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus." Do we believe that with all our heart and with all our soul? Joshua said to the people, "You know that God has never failed you, not once." Anybody ask me, has God ever failed you? Has it? I ask myself, and I have to be honest, He has never failed me once. I will say there's times, you know, when one perhaps wonders, you know, Satan, he's a wily fool. And Satan is casting fiery darts at you and me this afternoon. Those fiery darts, we read about Ephesians chapter 6, are His effort to make you and me doubt the goodness of God. That's what He's up to. That's the way it was in the beginning of man's history. Seeking to implant in your mind and mine suspicion as to the goodness and the love of God. To make us doubt, to make us question, to make us lose heart, to make us lose our confidence in the Lord. That's what Satan is up to. But there is a remedy for those fiery darts. And that is the shield of faith. Put up the shield of faith. And those fiery darts are rendered harmless. Faith. How good faith is. And faith is what God appreciates. He tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. Fear came to the door one day. Knocked on the door. Faith came to open the door. And found that there was no one there. Faith is what moves. Tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that perfect love casts out fear. Do I have confidence in the love of God? That's perfect love. That seeks out good at every step. It's perfect love. And if there's confidence in that love, fear is going to disappear. Now let's turn over here to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 8. And now we have Solomon
The temple has been built, a magnificent structure. I believe during Solomon's reign, Israel reached the height of earthly glory during the reign of Solomon. And it's a picture to us of the reign of a greater than Solomon, and that is Jesus. He's going to reign in this world. We sang about it this morning. Royal robes shall soon invest him. Royal splendors crown his brow. And he's going to reign in this world. He's going to reign in righteousness. The effect of it is going to be peace. Because when everybody's doing right in the world, it's a beautiful place to be. The world at the present time is not a beautiful place. Because of sin, everyone is not righteous, doing that which is right. Yeah, they're doing that which is right in their own eyes. But they're not doing that which is right according to the Word of God. And we know that man seeks to correct his problems on his own. And we have an election to take place across the border. And many people are very much involved in this particular election because they feel that perhaps the country needs to go in a new direction. But I want to tell you something here this afternoon. There's no one apart from the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to heal the woes of this world. And as long as man rejects the Prince of Peace, this world will go from bad to worse. But the day is coming when he will reign. And I believe Solomon and his glorious kingdom is a little picture of that coming reign. Of course, we're going to reign with Christ above the earth. I might say, next year, reigning from suffering. The apostle writing to Timothy, he said, if we suffer with Christ, we will reign. So it's not the reigning time now. Somebody said it's the training time. But we find that suffering and reigning go together. And it's a suffering time. But what I want to read here is what Solomon said in 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's read from verse 54. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying, all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees, and his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. How much plainer can it be? Not one word had failed of all that he had promised. And notice what it tells us. It was a good promise. A good promise. You know, God has our good at heart. He desires the very best for us in both worlds, in this one and in the next. But we all often say the best is yet to be. I have in my hands a book. I'm not sure how many words are in the book. I think there's about 31,000 verses. But many, many more words. But what it tells us over in Psalm 12, and I'll just read this
You don't need to turn to it, but it says here in Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Silver has dross taken out of the earth, but it's heat. And I understand that, if I'm not mistaken, the dross, the impurity comes out of the silver, floats to the top, and the silver comes forth. In the end, it is pure silver. Well, notice here what he tells us about the Word of God. We have in our hands pure words. It says, just like silver tried in the furnace of earth, but not purified just once or twice, but seven times. Speaks of perfection. So is there anybody here this afternoon that's going to question any word of God is presenting this in this book? Oh, how good to take God in His word and to realize that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? But we need to be like the children. You know, the little girl, she said, God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. Or we can say, God said it. That settles it. I believe it. Simple childlike faith is what brings joy and happiness into our lives. Well, there's other scriptures we can turn to in the New Testament. We learn about Abraham. Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God. He tells us that he was fully persuaded in his own mind and heart that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. That's good faith. And you know, Abraham did faith. But overall, he was characterized by confidence in the Word of God. And that's what God wants from you and I. The greatest favor that we can do is to trust Him, to take Him at His Word. And you know, big problems in the world, they affect our very lives, our personal lives. But just in closing, before I sit down, there's one scripture that comes to mind. And I just want to call attention to this. I just noticed this in personal reading, and it's in Acts, and it's where Stephen was speaking to the Jews, and he relates the history of God's earthly people and how that God had brought them out of Egypt, so on through the wilderness, and so on. But notice in verse 34, Acts chapter 7 and verse 34, this is what the Lord said when the people cried unto Him in their affliction. Acts 7:34, I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and am come down to deliver them. It's a great comfort to my own heart. I was quite struck that two times we have these three words. I have seen. I have seen. I don't know all about your problems, your sorrows, difficulties. I hear some, and there's much to pray about, but I can tell you one thing with certainty. The Lord sees the situation. He knows all about it. And He hears your groaning. He hears it. He's got eyes to see and ears to hear. And He's got an arm, too, that's not short that He cannot say. what a wonderful God we have. He came down and helped many years ago. He brought his people out of Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness. He brought them into the good land according to his promise. He never failed his people once. I tell you, he's here today to deliver you to it. And he will not fail you. Take him at his word. And you'll find out that not one word of all that he has promised will fail. It will come to pass.
As the children of God, I suppose we could ask ourselves the question, are we as faithful as he is? I was thinking of the thought, many of us live in neighborhoods where perhaps we have a noisy neighbor, or in some places where there were neighborhoods, perhaps there's a place where there's some illegal activity being done in a certain house, and we live on that street. Caused us no end of problems and pain. And we wait for the situation to change. And all of a sudden, there's a sign on the house that says, for sale. And our hearts become enlightened and we think, there's going to be an end to this situation. And we hang on for a little bit longer, and then all of a sudden we see the sign that says, sold. And we're a little bit more bright, and we realize, wow, there's going to be an end to the situation, finally. And then that whoever causes the problem moves out, a new family moves in, and usually what happens is a complete change and everything's fine. I was thinking of that in a very practical sense, but in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, I thought that the Lord is a, if I can use the word plague in a good time to be with. I thought I'd ask you the same question in the thought of what is here. In Joshua chapter 5, there's a thought of that. Well, we'll read it. Joshua chapter 5, verse 4, it says, and this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of the war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. And my question is, how did they spend their time waiting for the last one to die? We had God's promises before us, we know that he's faithful in all these things, and he did promise that those who went into the wilderness for 40 years, they all would die. So how did they mark the time? As you and I probably would, sit around and watch. There goes one, there goes another. The whole wilderness journey was marked by funerals, but each funeral meant one closer to coming out of the situation to go with God's promises. Every funeral meant one closer. So what would they have thought of the last person was still surviving, the last surviving one? What would they have done? How would they have waited their time? Watched them very closely, carefully. Every time he coughed, they would probably, is this it? Is this it? Well, finally he could go. That would be it. We don't read of any great rejoicing. Wouldn't that be what you and I would do? The last one's gone. We're free. Now God's free to do what he wants to do. Anyway, that was the thought in my head. I just thought I'd throw that at you so it comes with you, of your thoughts. But you know what happens? How about taking that thought further? In the book of Matthew, the Lord tells us, for you and I, as the children of God. Book of Matthew chapter 24, very quickly. Matthew 24, 42, it says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." And in 46 it says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." The advantage that they had was that they could watch, sadly. They could watch those die one by one. And they knew, and they trusted in the same God that was spoken of from this pulpit, that that God is just as faithful to them as he is to us. That when that last person died, God would act on his promises and take them into the promised land. They had a warning. They had a specific time that they could look forward to and say, yes, when that happens, then the next thing will happen. The next turn of events will happen. You and I don't have that. The Lord will come when the Lord chooses to come. We don't have the advantage of sitting around watching in that sense. We don't have signs that we can look for or call not to. But yet the Lord is committed to you and I as his people the same degree of faithfulness in what he's called each one of us to do. The beauty of it is that he's given us each other to look after and care for one another. As members of the body of Christ, as was spoken of, we are a body. We should function as a body. And each member of the body has care one for another. I'm thinking in the book of the Song of Solomon, it says this. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. I think of, when I thought of this, the only two things I thought was that thought and how I was going to explain that thought to you. And the other thing I was thinking of Benji Rusin. One of the things that Benji loves, I think, at conferences is the open meeting. And every time, I don't know if he said the same thing as he says to me, always, I love to hear the brothers speak. I love to hear the older brothers speak. And sometimes I challenge him to say, Benji, why is the older brothers? Why not the younger brothers? Is it only the older brothers that the Lord lays on their heart things to say? I don't think so. I think the younger brothers have much to say. The Lord lays on our hearts what he lays on our hearts, each one. And sometimes we have a tendency to leave it to the older brothers to take part in the ministry, when I'm sure there are many younger brothers who are quite capable, but yet for some reason they hold back. But I think it's a call for us to be faithful. And I look at Song of Solomon chapter 3, and this is what the person says. By night on my bed I sought him whom I loveth, whom my soul loveth. I sought him and I found him not. Most of the time we spend our time sleeping. And we've been dealing with this in our assembly reading meeting, in the sense of sleeping as two senses, I suppose, sleeping in the sense of death, but also sleeping in the sense of not being faithful to the things that God has committed to our hand, to our hearts. Just sort of laying back and letting others take the place when the Lord may work things on our hearts to speak and talk about. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broadways till I seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him and I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And they couldn't offer any of the answer or the information that you wanted. I have visited in my time, and many of us have visited assemblies where perhaps there's only one brother. And it's up to him to minister to the saints in that particular locality. Or in some cases in the mainstream churches, they appointed a man sometimes called a pastor. But it's up to him to do all the things that are necessary to make that body or part of the body, the assembly, the church, whatever it is, to function. And that's a lot to put on the shoulders of one person. Especially when that person has only a certain amount of degree of gifting or certain abilities that God has given them. But it says here in verse 4, I was but a little that I passed from them, and I found him whom my soul loveth, and I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house, and in the chamber of her house that conceived me. I believe it speaks of the truth that we appropriate for ourselves. It's a wonderful thing when God gives us truths that we can taken to ourselves and look at the Bible and learn from it. But I believe also, because he's given that to us to do, I believe also he's given us the ability to take in, but also to give others. Ephesians chapter 2, very quickly, I know our time is going, but there's two quick verses to look at this in that sense. With the Lord's coming so imminent, I believe he desires for each one of us to do that which is committed to our hands in order to encourage one another and to grow. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus of the good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Each one of us, I believe, God has given a peculiar and particular individual gifting, love, care, concern, whatever God has given you for a particular reason. And though we tend to be somewhat selfish in those things and we rejoice in them, and sometimes it's a good thing to do that, to enjoy the things of the Lord, but the body of Christ is a needy body. And it needs each one of us to participate. And if you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, this becomes very true. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Or even verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplies." Every joint supply. There is a need for each one of us to supply what God has given us to one another in order to be healthy and strong and functional as the body of Christ and his assemblies. "According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love." What God has given you, what God has given me as an individual, I believe he requires of us to be just as faithful as he is in the sharing of those things one with another. It might be ministry from the pulpit. It might be just thoughts, an encouraging word here and there. It might be some care or concern that you have for someone, maybe a prayer. Whatever it might be that is laid on your heart to do, do it in faithfulness. Don't hold back. For God has given it that for you to do. Be as faithful to the body as he is in all the promises he's given us. I trust it might be a little, probably an admonition more than anything, but I hope it encourages us to remember that the faithfulness that he has given to us in providing his son, the great love he's shown for us, the care and concern that he gives us in our daily lives, is something that we can show for one another in our daily lives also. And that by doing so, we become strong and encouraging and help one another. Because after all, we are, in essence, his hands and his feet, his eyes and his ears, in this world.
From King God's glory.